Well, if you would, take your Bibles and let's open them up and meditate upon Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 1 and finishing through verse 12 this morning. Let's stand up together for the public reading of God's Word and honor that Word. Matthew chapter 16, rather honor the author of the Word. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12. And the Lord says to us this morning, And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, this would be the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Our Heavenly Father, we are not better than the disciples. We are slow to learn ourselves. And that which we have learned once, we may have to learn yet again. And that which we have known for quite a while, we do not always live. And so would you help us to meditate on the passage, to hear the words of our Savior, the Master Teacher. And may we go up from this place, not merely knowing more, but filled with faith and a desire to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Let's be seated. So a bit of confession, I'm told, is good for the soul. So let me do that a little bit with you. Last week, I did not intentionally mean to mislead you by saying that we would cover verses 1 through 20. That was indeed my intention as we departed last week. And the confession is this, because, well, I wanted to hurry up and get to 13 through 20. I mean, that's the big moments. And 1 through 12, there's really not that much there, so I can move past that really quick. Sometimes do that in our own reading too, don't we? But there's more here in verses 1 through 12 that we should at least pause. I cannot do 1 through 12 justice and 13 through 20 justice in one sermon. And so we're going to divide those two passages and slow down and look at verses 13 through 20 next week. But let's look at verses 1 through 20. We come as disciples, we come as learners. As I pray, Jesus is the Master Teacher, and the Holy Spirit has kept for us, preserved for us, these words and sent them to us through Matthew for us this morning. And so there are these two sections, these two moments that Matthew captures for us. And in those two moments, I want to walk through 5 lessons for us as we look at the passage this morning. The first lesson is this. It falls under that section in which Jesus deals with confrontation. And the point is this, that Christ rejects pleas for sensationalism in order to prove himself. Jesus rejects pleas for sensationalism in order to prove himself. So we see, if you were not here last week, Jesus was in the area of Tyre and Sidon. He was nearer the Mediterranean than the Sea of Galilee. And there he had an encounter with a Canaanite woman, and now he's coming back to the region of the Jews, and he's coming back, and we find in verse 1, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came. As if it were, now this is not the normal region for the Sadducees particularly to be found, and the Pharisees as well joined the Sadducees. The idea is that they had come looking for Jesus. They were lying in wait for him to return so that they might pounce again upon Jesus. Now, a little while ago in the Gospel of Matthew, we talked about the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let me remind you, they are not the same group, though they be ethnically the same, and though there is a shared heritage religiously as well. But there were some differences. The Pharisees, their area of concentration was in the teaching centers, the synagogues. And they were seen more as men of the people, the blue-collar religious leaders, if you will. The Sadducees were concentrated more in the temple. And they were with Herod often. They were with the political class. They were with the wealthy class. And so they were seen more as the white-collar elitist group of Israel, if you will. The Pharisees, they believed in resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Those who have gone into my New Testament course know that I give them that corny joke. That's why they're sad, you see. They do not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in angels, but the Sadducees did not. The Pharisees believed in supernatural activity. The Sadducees did not. The Pharisees believed in life beyond this. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees believed you live, you die, and that's it. It's dust. The Pharisees were not okay with the Romans. The Sadducees were. They had made their compromising peace with Rome and saw their political cachet tied to standing close with the Roman overseers. They were not friends. They were constantly against each other. The Sadducees saying to the Pharisees, you are far too ultra-conservative. And the Pharisees saying to the Sadducees, you're far too ultra-liberal. But in this passage, they are united. And there's a little clue that you are apt to miss if you're not careful. And I almost said it wrongly. This is why I corrected myself. But in verse 16, and the definite article, Pharisees and Sadducees. Not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two distinct groups. But one group now, made up of these otherwise enemies of each other, for they have united now in their opposition against Christ. And if you're wondering, yes, the singular definite article is there in the Greek as well, uniting the two as one. And now they have put their differences aside because they have one enemy before them that they have come against, to test, to prove, to cause him to act and hopefully fail. The sense in which they ask to test him. The word there is with a sense of making one fail or to stumble. So that what they were asking for from Jesus was not the sense of an earnestness, one more sign from heaven and then we'll believe. Let's see if we can make him stumble this time. This is not the first time that Jesus has asked for a sign, at least from the Pharisees. Back in chapter 12, we saw this, that the Pharisees came and they asked for a sign, to which Jesus then responded, no other sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees come again, and there's a little bit of a definition of exactly what they're looking for here, that they're asking him to show a sign from heaven. Now Jesus has done all kinds of things, right? He's made the blind to see. He's made the lame to walk. He's made the bread to be multiplied to literally thousands of individuals, enough that might have been for two or three or four, maybe five if stretched. He's done all kinds of miracles before them, but still not enough. And so they ask for a sign from heaven. This is an important distinction because I'm told that in Jewish thought, the idea was that miracles on earth could be done by humans and even by Satan and demons. Miracles on earth could be done. But a sign from heaven is something that only God could do. We have such signs as this, is the manna descending for Moses. Or the sun and the moon in the heavens standing still for Joshua's military campaign. Or when Samuel is getting ready to make an offering, the Philistines are about to attack, God causes a thunderstorm to disperse the army. Or perhaps what many of us might think of as a sign from heaven would be the great moment when Elijah is on Mount Carmel. And it's the great battle between Yahweh and Baal through the hundreds of prophets for Baal. And they cannot pray their God to action. And Elijah simply prays once and God descends this great fireball that takes up the offering in one fiery swoop. They're looking for a sign from heaven, something that only God could do. But Jesus answers them not with another sensational sign. He tells them, you know how to read signs already. You can look at the night sky and tell if the next day is going to be fair, or the morning sky and know if the rest of the day. We know this. Red sky at night, sailor's delight, right? Red sky in the morning, sailor's morning. Same sort of idea here. We know how to look at things and make sense of them. And Jesus says, you don't even interpret the signs of the times. You who are the scholars of the law, all the things that I am doing were precursors or signs of a new time, the time of the Messiah, and you're blind to them. Indeed, they were, as Paul would say of others in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They had seen everything that Isaiah prophesied would be true of the Messiah. They had seen everything, and still, ever seeing, never seeing. And though hearing, ever hearing, never hearing, just as Isaiah prophesied, even in Isaiah 6. And Jesus knows the heart of these, that even if he had done one, their heart is what? In verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks, present active indicative, continually seeks, ever looking for another sign, so that the evidence that has been placed before them is not enough. There must be more sensationalism for them to be able to say who Jesus really is. But no sign will be given to it. He says it a second time without variation. No sign will be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah. Now, perhaps you're here today and you weren't with us when we covered this before. Or you're here today and you're new to reading the Bible. You're new to coming to church. And, well, what sign is that? And who's Jonah? So we're looking back at an Old Testament figure who God had sent out to preach both warning and mercy to the Ninevites, the enemies of the Assyrians in Nineveh, the enemies of Israel. And he was frightened and tried to run. And it's the story of Jonah and the big fish, in which Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and is spit up as a picture of resurrection. He who was long considered dead, now alive again to go and to preach. But now Jesus is here and he is preaching, and he will indeed go into the belly of the grave for 3 days portion, and then, as it were, be spit up from the grave by the power of God to show that all his words were yes and true and faithful. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. The sign of resurrection would defeat the Sadducees in their misinterpretation of the Scriptures. It would defeat the Pharisees because they would have to admit that indeed Jesus is exactly who he says he is. In asking for yet another sign from Christ, these men realize that they fail to see the sign of heaven, Christ himself. Christ himself is the sign of heaven. He who existed before time ever began, at the right hand of the Father, descended in humility and entered our world, born in the flesh as we. He is the sign, not the little signs. We need to have that in our hearts too. That we don't long for the little signs and take our eyes off of the sign of heaven, Christ. One commentator said, Frederick Bruner, if Jesus had succumbed to the sensation seekers, he would have forever promoted the desire for more of the special, more of the unusual, more of the great signs of the divine, rather than focusing the crowds upon himself. Christ and the resurrection are all the signs we need to be able to place our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Let us not be counted as the evil and adulterous generation who in this day says, God, if you will do X, then I will follow you. That is putting God to the test. Christianity is not a religion of sensational activities and experiences one after the other. Christianity is an historical faith based on a fact in time. That a man of Galilee was born, lived, died on a cross, and was physically raised. Hence, Paul says, this is the linchpin of our faith. If Christ has not been raised, we preach in vain. Now, do we believe that the Jesus of Scriptures is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Is he still able to do miraculous things? He is. But we do not pin our faith on whether or not he answers our pleas for the miraculous now. We pin our faith on the one who was raised from the dead, who even now sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes on our behalf and is coming again. May he in his mercy answer a miraculous prayer for us? He might, but he is no less Savior if he does not. So let us be careful ourselves and our own hearts to pin our allegiance to Jesus if we don't see something sensational again. He himself points us to be satisfied with the sign of Jonah. So Christ rejects the pleas for sensationalism in order to prove himself. In fact, he left them and departed. So this is Jesus dealing with, responding to a time of confrontation. He then moves to the extended time of confusion. So the first lesson that we have before us, Christ rejects pleas for sensationalism in order to prove himself. And now in verses 5 through 12, he deals with the confusion of his disciples. And the second lesson is this, Christ warns about spiritual influencers. Christ warns about spiritual influencers. Here in verse 6, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, as we look at verse 6 here, and we're looking at the warning that Christ gives about spiritual influencers, obviously the Pharisees and the Sadducees were men who were looked up upon, perhaps even by the disciples before they began to follow Christ. Perhaps these disciples even knew some of the Pharisees who taught at the local synagogues. And yet Christ says, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, what is leaven? Maybe not everybody here does much more cooking beyond the microwave. And so leaven is a new term to you, or maybe your translation starts to get at it in terms of yeast. But yeast is not exactly true, but a piece of leaven is an old lump of a piece of bread that is now put into the flour, and the yeast ingredients in that little lump is then activated through the whole lump. And so this is the warning of the leaven, because a little bit works through the whole. And Jesus says, be on watch, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what exactly is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, he's already said in this gospel, the leaven is hypocrisy for one. Of acting like we want to see Jesus do something great, but on the inside, we just want to see him stumble. Now, that may not be us in this day, but maybe the sin of hypocrisy is rather translated, we have it all going on the outside while the inside is corrupt and rotten. The core is dark, though we paint white on the outside. Well, certainly part of the leaven is hypocrisy. Perhaps part of the leaven is this seeking for more and more signs of sensationalism. There may be more here, though. I gave you some of the differences between Pharisees and Sadducees, but there's something else. For the Pharisees, as we've already looked at a few weeks ago, the Pharisees add to the Word of God. There's the whole tradition of the elders, the oral law that they held to, even perhaps more so than the written law. They would never cast off the written law, but it was the oral law that they gave more of their heart's attention to. The Sadducees, however, did not hold to the Torah, the law, the prophets, and the writings. They held only to the law, the first five books of what we would consider the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And yet, even then, they were known for compromising their morality for the sake of political and financial gain. So, whereas the Pharisees would add to the Word of God, the Sadducees would take away from. Whereas the Pharisees would become literalistic and ritualistic in their reinterpretation of the Scriptures, that the Sadducees would become much more rational and try to explain away the miracles that contained there in the Old Testament. The Pharisees were known for a self-righteousness, the Sadducees for a worldliness. And as these men sought to influence not only Christ but his disciples, Jesus says, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of those who would add to or take away from the Scriptures. Beware of those who simply are satisfied in putting on masks for public gain and applause. Watch and beware. These are two active verbs, ever being on the caution of not taking in the smallest bit of false teachings in their day. J.C. Ryle said that the assaults of persecution from without the church have never done half as much harm as those within the church, as the rise of false doctrines within. But Pastor Ken, Joyce Meyer, she fires me up. You do know she teaches heresy, right? Regarding the Trinity, regarding Christ's place in hell after his death, of having to suffer in hell in death. You do know that she proclaims what is often called word of faith, that you speak things into existence. Friends, there's only one who does that. Well, but Joel Osteen just, you know, he makes you feel good afterwards. And I mean, that smile, who can resist? You better. He does not preach about sin or the exclusivity of Christ alone while talking of the inclusivity of Christ. Be mindful of those that you give your heart and ear and eye to. Because just a little bit begins to affect the whole. To where we end up with moral compromising on the Word of God, where now a Baptist congregation in our capital has called an active lesbian couple to be their co-pastors. How does that begin? Not at the moment of the call of that decision. Way back yonder when they said, well, did God really say that homosexuality is wrong? When they began to judge for themselves degrees of levels of love Is it not loving to, instead of what has God defined love as? And let's stick to that. Be careful of the leaven of adding to, of subtracting to the Word of God. Christ warns about spiritual influencers. That would be lesson number two. The application is just what I've said. Be careful. Put a grid. If what someone says does not line up with Scripture clearly, move on. And I'm going to try to help some of you. Maybe not. I know that not all. This is just an easy target, right? So some would say, well, just then don't watch TBN anymore. What both encourages me and frightens me a little bit is I'm seeing more and more Southern Baptists on TBN. I hope we maintain the Word of God as we're on and not becoming teased or tempted to yield on anything simply to gain a hearing. And if you struggle with, is this person right or wrong, can I give you just a big clue? Turn off the TV and go to that which you know is true. Dr. Daniel Aiken, who's now the president of Southeastern Seminary. When I was there at Southern, he was associate professor, and so he went by Danny Aiken then, and he had this good saying, when in doubt, don't. When in doubt about a particular teacher, don't, until you're sure. Be careful who you give your ear, your eye to. Jesus gave that same word to his disciples as well. Third lesson, as we move on in this moment of this dealing with confusion, Christ emphasizes faith informing our understanding, not our understanding informing our faith. Look here, as the disciples in verse 7, they're trying to discuss themselves, what exactly is Jesus saying here? When they get it wrong, notice that Jesus says, oh, you knuckleheads, don't you understand? That's not what he says on either count. He says, oh, you of little faith. He does not criticize their understanding. He criticizes their lack of faith in relationship to him. For if they had right faith regarding him, their understanding would fall into line. This is what I mean. So a little faith, not sufficiently taking into account who they have with them. This is the Jesus whom they have seen take food morsels, if you will, and feed literally tens of thousands, 5,000 men in one, women and children to be included, 4,000 men in another, women and children also to be included. That they have seen their own teacher now, their own leader, Jesus, do the miraculous regarding bread. And yet they are earthly minded. They should have been able to say to themselves, well, wait a minute, Jesus, beware of the... It's not about bread, though we didn't bring any with us. But he can't be talking about bread because he told us back in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious for what you shall eat or drink. And he told and he showed to us that we have nothing to worry about what we shall eat. He's proven that miraculously twice. Obviously, because of he who has walked before us and shown to us who he is and what power he has, obviously he must mean something else. But they didn't. They could not draw back in the acts of Christ on their behalf already and be strengthened. They begin to count on what they don't have rather than to count on the one they do have. They see what they are unable to do and have forgotten what Christ is able to do. The insufficiency was not in their materials, but in their hearts, not resting in Christ to take care of the material. We too, it would be good for us to focus again upon what God has done in the past. In a moment of concern, what has God done in the past? Has He changed? He has not. Then He is able to do again, and I will rest in Him. I may not be confident, and I maybe should not be confident in what I can do, but I can be confident in what Christ has done. And so they've left themselves to the literal material moment rather than trusting in what Jesus can provide for them. They missed the spiritual lesson that they'd already been taught before by Christ. And He has to correct them. But in correcting them, He points to their faith, not relying on Him as they should. Lesson one, Christ rejects pleas for sensationalism in order to prove Himself. Two, Christ warns about spiritual influencers. Number three, third lesson, Christ emphasizes faith, informing our understanding. Fourth lesson this morning, Christ is patient with the slow to understand. This is what I want you to see when He says in verse 8, O you of little faith. It is not a harsh word. It is a tender rebuke. He does not say to them, O you who have no understanding, nor does He say, O you who have no faith. But, oh, you of little faith. They were trying to understand, even though their faith was weak, and that was their problem. Their eyes were fixed on their own hands instead of the hands of Christ. Oh, of you of little faith, He is patient with the slow to understand. Now, why were the disciples slow to understand? I wonder if perhaps they just stopped listening to Jesus halfway. Anybody been guilty of that? You know, we haven't changed that much as human beings. And so perhaps when Jesus says to them, watch and beware the leaven, then they're, oh no, we forgot the bread back at what are we going to do now? There's nothing to eat. They didn't listen fully to all that Jesus says. Nor did they remind themselves of exactly what Jesus says. What does it say here in verse 7? And they began discussing it among themselves. So they have this word from Jesus, and instead of asking Jesus, what did you mean by this? They're all sharing what they think the passage means. That's a danger in small group devotions, family devotions. We're not after what we think the passage means. We're after what did Christ mean, or what did God mean a particular passage to mean. As it's been famously said, whether you existed or not, find out that meaning, and that's the meaning you're after. But they're kind of talking to themselves. They don't go back to the Lord. You know, we're having a hard time with this one. Could you? They've done that before. That was the right thing to do. Especially Peter. Master, would you tell us the meaning of this parable? Here they're trying to do it on their own. They don't go back to Jesus. They have little faith and slow to understand. They had stopped remembering the grand things that Christ had done for them. Christ does respond, but tenderly. He gives a tender rebuke. He reminds them of the past. He doesn't berate them. And then He gives them a repetition of words of what He said. And I want to pause on that one to give the application for this lesson, and then we'll go on to number 5. The application for number 4 would be this. Perhaps then, as Christ was patient with His disciples and they're being slow to understand, maybe we should be mindful that He is also patient with us. And maybe there's someone in this room where you cried out to God, Lord, how many times do I have to hear this? I've known this. And He's saying with you, yes, you're right. But with compassion, not anger. And perhaps the Lord, who is merciful and gracious, that we read of in Psalm 145, who gives to us waves upon waves of mercy and grace when we're dealing with others who are slow to understand spiritual truth, maybe we should be patient with them too. Just as in the application, those who have been forgiven much also forgive much, perhaps also if I don't twist Scripture, don't mean to, but apply the same application. Those who have been shown great patience in being slow to understand the truth of Scripture ought to also show others patience in their slowness to understand. So parents, maybe it is the 15th time today you've had to instruct a child to be kind. But the Lord has been patient with you. And spouses, as you are sharpening one another in the Lord, don't be too sharp. Be patient. If a spouse is slow to understand. And maybe some of you are discipling another. And they just don't get a particular sin issue in their life as wrong. Be patient. Let the Holy Spirit do His work as you are faithful to keep before them the right word of God. As the body of Christ, as Christ is with us, let us be patient with the slow to understand. And then the fifth lesson. One, Christ rejects pleas for sensationalism in order to prove Himself. Number two, Christ warns about spiritual influencers. Number three, Christ emphasizes faith in forming our understanding. Four, Christ is patient with those with the slow to understand. And the fifth lesson we see from this, Christ calls us to remember His words. Now, Christ, as He was slow and tender with the disciples, they did understand that He did not tell them. But notice what word He gave to them. In verse 11, notice that He says the exact same thing that He said there in verse 6. He doesn't give them a new word. He gives them the exact same word that He had already given to them before. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Perhaps His inflection changed a little bit. Perhaps the disciples, now having been put in a position where they know they need to listen to all that Christ has to say, are listening with ever sharper ears. But He gives them the exact same word. And this would be my encouragement to us as we go out this week. There is no other word that we need to be searching for. This is plenty. I am struck anew this week with how much of this I do not know yet. And I'm smirking because it's a perfect opportunity for some of you to say, "Oh, we knew that, Pastor." But I found myself crying out just this morning, "Lord, it's so rich." Just the moment that you think, "Oh, I got a handle on this." No, you don't. And in fact, in just that moment, it might explode a whole new room of ignorance in your heart and mind. Remember His word. We don't have to go chasing after new teachers until we have well learned the old master. Jesus calls us to remember His words. And so let us do. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot here that can potentially convict us this morning. It is possible that in a room this size that there are some that have been halfway trusting you, waiting for the miracle to come. Forgive us for putting you to the test to see if you will pass or fail our examination. But perhaps in anguish we have cried out, unless you convert a son or daughter, I will not believe in you. Perhaps we have cried out, unless you heal my loved one of cancer, I will not believe in you. But none of this changes the fact that Christ is risen from the grave. The sign of Jonah has been fulfilled. May our hearts and souls rest on the fact of His resurrection while we cry out to you who is good and gracious and can do all that we can imagine and even more, as Paul says. Your arm is not too short to save. You have not been sapped of strength to heal. But Lord, let us be careful. Let us rest in Christ raised. And then wait to see how you will respond. And Father, help us. We are bombarded with avenues of information, and some of it is immediately seen as wrong, and some of it is immediately seen as counter to the Scriptures. And those are the easy things to repel and flee from. But help us in those that we do give our ears to put all things through the grid of Scripture. And Father, help us in those moments where we are attracted by the charisma or the personality of a teacher to still long for them. But Lord, help us to guard our hearts of any leaven of wrong teaching of your word. What you have said clearly, help us to hold to. Help us to be faithful to the word you have given to us, and not add or take away. Help us not to be hypocrites. Help us not to be continual seekers of the sensational, like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Father, sometimes we are of little faith. You've taught us. You have proven yourself. And still we look to ourselves for answers rather than looking to you. Forgive us in your mercy. And help us this week, Lord. Maybe this week we did not treat so tenderly one that we love, one that we know, in a right moment of correction, because we just got frustrated and forgot the patience we have been given. Your Spirit is able. Help us to repent and reconcile. Help us to speak more tenderly with those around us. And Father, your word that you've given to us, help us just to keep going back to the same true words, that we might be strengthened, emboldened, given peace, given confidence. Let us not venture off to words newly spoken when your word is the anchor we need. We thank you for your patience with us and your mercy. We thank you for your graciousness. Having heard, may we go out now in the power of Christ and be and do. In Jesus' name we pray. The one who is raised from the dead, who now is at the right hand of the Father interceding, and soon, one day we know not, but soon returning, may we go out with confidence in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.